A little bit about the last time we were together, the ground had just swallowed up some people. So we are here after the earthquake. And so there had been a rebellion among the people. And what it actually was, there was two rebellions that went on kind of simultaneously. And there are two main spirits, or two main influences that influence church people and religious people. And they are a religious spirit and a political spirit. And when those two things marry, just go hide somewhere. I'm telling you now. It's like the spirit of fear and the spirit of greed. When those marry, go hide. But anyway, this is kind of, there were two rebellions going on. So they had, you know, come up out of Egypt. They'd refused to go into Canaan. They'd said, no, we're like grasshoppers in front of these people. And then Joshua and Caleb said, no, they're bread. They were saying, we're grasshoppers. And Joshua and Caleb saying, no, we're the eaters of them. They're bread for us to eat. Anyway, so they were like arguing and carrying on. And so in the middle of all that, then Korah decided, Korah rose up in a religious spirit. Korah rose up and said, who do you think you are that only Aaron can offer the sacrifices? That only Aaron or Aaron's sons. I'm going to back up just a little bit, because if I get this microphone too much in front of that speaker, it might feel funny. Who do you think you are that only Aaron and only his sons can offer the offering and the sacrifice? And so this was the rule of that time, and this is how they did it, that the Levites were sanctified. They were not going to receive any portion of the land. We're going to talk about that a little bit in a little while. But they were, the Lord was their portion, and it was their job to tend to the tabernacle that they had just created and made. And so a specific task of Aaron and his sons was to go in the tabernacle and offer the sacrifices, and they were to attend to the altar. That was their job. Aaron was the high priest, and his sons were working with him. And so Korah rose up in a religious spirit and said, who do you think you are? We're all holy. We're all holy. The whole congregation of the Lord is holy. Now, I want you to think about, this is in that time, and then we're going to look at when that time ended, and then we're going to talk a little bit about this time. So in this time, this was the rule of the sovereign God. Only Aaron and his two sons could come in and offer sacrifices and attend to the altar, offer incense on the golden altar. Only they could do it. And so Korah said, that just seems extremely restrictive. We don't believe this is a good thing. And at just the first pass, it looks like it's very discriminatory that you could only have like three people at this time, because the Lord already killed two of them, of Aaron's sons who offered wildfire. And so God was making a point that you don't come in my presence randomly. So he's making a point here that teaches us now. But it's like, well, this is just discriminatory that we can't, only three people can go to the golden altar and offer incense there at that altar. Nuts! We're all holy. God called us out of it. He said he wanted us to be a kingdom of priests. He made this whole thing. We ratified this covenant. We said we'd do whatever he said, which they didn't do, by the way. But they're like, in their minds, they're thinking, well, this is not right. This does not feel fair. And so Korah, 250 people, got censers of Korah's people. That 250 people took censers, and they came in and pressed in to offer incense in front of the golden altar. Well, what happened when they offered their fire there, because they were not sanctified or called to do so or designated to do so? It's in Numbers, what did I say, 16. And so when they came in and offered that incense, fire came out from the altar of God and literally incinerated 250 guys. 250 men died, boom, right there. And the incense burners that were bronze, the burners of incense were laying in the ashes. And Moses said, get that bronze. The Lord said, get that bronze out of the ashes there. The ashes, you know what the ashes were? It was a crematory that day. The ashes were the guys. The ashes of 250 guys were there. And the Lord said, get those censers out of those ashes. The censers are holy to me. And so they rifled around through the ashes of those 250 people and got the censers out and beat them down and made them be like a bronze plate going over the altar as a reminder to the children of Israel that God incinerated 250 people on the spot itself who pressed in where they were not prepared to go. Now, just a spiritual lesson for anybody serving God. If you press yourself in where you're not prepared to go, on some level you will be incinerated. I mean, something will not go good. Something will not go well with that. I have intelligent people in here that are English people who write books, so I have to be careful. It ain't going good with them. But anyway, so those 250, they died in a religious uprising. Then there is Dathan and Abiram. Dathan and Abiram, they had a whole different twist on it. They didn't rise up against Aaron. That was Korah. They rose up against Moses. That's a political authority. Moses had political authority. He was their leader of the nation. And so they rose up against him, and the ground, you know the story, swallowed them up. Well, the day they did this religious political, they thought that we got this down. We got a double whammy going. We're going to go up against Aaron here. We're all holy. We can offer incense. And we're going up against Moses. Who do you think you are that you're the only one who can judge us? And so they rose up in this double whammy. And 14,000 people died that day because God came out in fire and he literally incinerated them. And so he incinerated. The ground swallowed up. And so at the end of it all, the Lord said, on the next day, in verse 41 of chapter 16, I want you to look at this. On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron and said, you've killed the people of the Lord. Now, okay, let's just get real here. If I'm preaching here and fire comes through that door and burns half of y'all up, are you going to think I did that? That's not really logical. But there is a thing in this. There's a lesson in this for us. And the lesson in this for us is be aware of yourself that when things don't go well in your life, like, oh, our best laid plan to rise up in rebellion just got burned, 14,000 of us. This is not working, but when things are not going well, you will find yourself blaming the people that are spiritual authority people. You'll find yourself finding fault or blaming spiritual authority people when things are not going well. I've had some things not go well. 14,000 of my friends and not burn up, thank heaven. How y'all be gone, because I don't have that many friends. But I find this tendency that when things are not going well, this tendency is in human nature. It's a tendency in us, if things aren't going well in our life, to blame whoever was the authority person. Very often, people that are seeking to be well will go back in their past and blame their parents. And I'm not a person who thinks you shouldn't say something was as it was. I'm frightfully not that way. But I can promise you, blaming other people never gets you where you want to go. Never. There is no healing in blame. And blaming other people never gets you where you want to go. And so if, like this week, we buried my brother-in-law, who came into our family when I was just coming in the summer between 8th grade and 9th grade. No, between 7th and 8th grade. He came into our family when I was in the 8th grade. And the summer between, in that same summer that my brother-in-law came into our family, my father completely lost it. And he went from being just a regular father who would occasionally beat the daylights out of you to a person who was barely ever sober through my high school years, where I hid for my life so many times. And so the passing of my brother-in-law brought back the memory. Those memories roll back in of all the different times when Delmer would be a hiding place or a safe place, or there was something that I knew there was a solid place somewhere in a huge, chaotic and violent and fearful environment. And I had all of these memories, but I know, and I saw my brothers, or as I told Ken, my sibles. I saw all my sibles, there's six of us. And one of my brothers said, I said, oh, good night, look at, Charlie looks just like Daddy. He said, well, you can say it, but I tell you right now, and don't ever say his name to me. Don't say it, I'll never forgive it. But I, before my daddy, years ago when I got the Holy Ghost, I went to my daddy, and I said, Daddy, I want to offer you my forgiveness. And my dad, we had a relationship that when my daddy died, it wasn't tearing and horrible, because God spoke to me and taught me this lesson. You can't blame someone else for the decisions you've made about the horror of your life. Every person on any given day, you have the freedom of your will to choose to be made whole. And you don't have to say, oh, these things never happened. My daddy never beat me to bruises and cuts and chased me to kill me. This never happened. Yes, it did happen. I forgave my father for that. And I don't blame him for how I freeze in conflict. I can choose to freeze, or I can choose to come back at you. I mean, there is no healing in blame. If you don't remember anything I say tonight, remember I said there is no healing in blame. And so these people, life was not going well for them. 14,000 of their friends have just been killed because they violated a rule that was clearly stated. And God had scared them already. He'd scared them on the mountain. They were so scared they didn't even want to talk to him. They're like, you go talk to him. We're afraid we'll die. And then they got kind of emboldened. I guess they got to talking about it. How, who do those people think they are? Blah, blah, blah. So we can talk ourselves into a world of hurt. But remember, when things are not going well, don't blame any authority person. Make a choice and decision what you're going to do in your life according to what God's will is for you. Pray and seek the Lord and let Him work in the situation and in your heart. And so then the Lord said to Moses, okay, I want to solve this thing. I want to resolve this. So I want you to take a rod, a staff, out of all the 12 tribes, and I want you to write on these rods the names of the tribes. And on the rod of Levi, they wrote the name of Aaron, because Aaron is the one they said, who do you think you are that only three people can burn the incense in front of God? And they put the rods before God in the testimony. They laid them there, and God said, at the testimony where I meet with you, lay 12 rods. Put the names of the tribes. Be sure Aaron's name is on a rod. And they lay there in the presence of God through the night. And when they came to get them, the rod with Aaron's name on it had budded the rod. It had budded, it had bloomed, and it had produced almonds. And so the rod of Levi, the rod that of what God, when God tells you to do something, and it is your place to do it. Now, in our day, anyone can offer. And I'll say all that before we leave, because this is an old day and an old covenant that is no more. And so, but the lesson is there. The lesson is, if God says, this is your thing to do, your place to do, and you're doing what God told you to do, you can expect the blessing of His presence, and in the blessing of His presence, you can expect an acceleration of fruit production. Because what happened to that rod was an acceleration of what would just have happened. If you had just stuck something in the ground, it would have had to root it, it had to get a root off of it, it had to root it, then it had to grow, then it would have taken some time, it would have had to do all the process of budding, blooming, producing almonds. Might have taken 5 years, I don't know. Mike Reckon probably know how long it takes an almond tree to make an almond. It would probably take more than the first season. And so, but what happened actually in the presence of God and the lesson that was being taught there is the person I designate in my presence will accelerate the production of fruit. And so if God has called a person to teach, in His presence, their teaching will accelerate the production of fruit in the kingdom of God. If God has called a person to prophesy, prophecy is set in the church for the building of the church, for the edification of the church. And it is through prophecy that things are built. If He set that in you, in His presence, a prophetic minister will have an acceleration of building in the house of God, an acceleration of growth, an acceleration of the release of spiritual gifts in a group of people. There will be an acceleration. There will be an acceleration in the presence of the Lord. Not just because God can say, okay, I've been told I have this or that office, or I have the office of a prophet. Well, if I'm living like hell, and I'm not serving God, and I'm living wrong, then I can't think God's going to do anything when I stand up to prophesy, and God knows what spirit's going to be in it. But if I'm before God, and I'm humbling myself, and I'm in prayer, and pride's not having its way with me, and I'm in the presence of the Lord, then if I'm moving in the prophetic, there will be an acceleration of building in this house, because this is a house I've been set in. And so that's a powerful thing. And so this lesson in the ashes of those 250 men, when digging through their ashes, I found this. Digging through their ashes, I found this light, this revelation, that if we're doing what God tells us to do in His presence and serving Him with the anointing of His presence, there will be an acceleration of fruit in the gift that He has given us. That's a good word right there. Just saying. Whoa. Anyway. So, they were coming into the land, and the Levites had no land. The tithe was their part. They had no land. Chapter 18, we're going to skip around here a little bit, because if I don't, you know what will happen if I start going verse by verse. Some of you know, Julie knows what will happen. We'll finish the book of Numbers in 2022. I mean, I can't go verse by verse, because it will just start coming alive and there'll be no end to that. So in chapter 18, verse 8, the Lord is talking to them about the duties of the priest and the Levites. Now, He has already been through a process where He validated His purpose for them. And He made it clear, this is theirs to do. Nobody else is going to do this. This is theirs to do. And then after he does that, then He says, the Lord spoke to Aaron and said, here, I myself have also given you charge of my heave offerings. And so Oh, wait a minute, this thingy fell off. I'm testing this out. I'm not testing it. This is the microphone that was broken in the conference that drove us all crazy, popping, cracking. It had a piece of plastic where stuck down in something that wasn't supposed to be there. I had to send it away. So Aaron said, "Here, I myself have given you charge of the heave offerings. This is your responsibility. You have custody," is what the Hebrew says. "I have given you custody." Have you heard of people being in a custody battle? Well, they just went through a custody battle about the incense, and you saw what happened to the people who took custody of the incense who wasn't supposed to have the incense. They didn't go to court and get an adjudication. They just got incinerated. So he said to them, "I've given you custody of these offerings, the heave offerings. And so all of the holy gifts of the children of Israel, I have given them to you as a portion for you and for your sons as an ordinance forever." Now, the offerings that were brought, like the grain and the meat and all of that, those offerings, they were supposed, when an offering was brought, here's what the Levites were supposed to do. They were supposed to look at that. And let's say there was a filet mignon, and let's say there was a blade chuck roast with the bone still in it, and gristle you could see running all through it. And you're thinking, that'll take 50 hours in a crock pot to break that down. Anyway, and so they're looking at these offerings. And when they look at the offerings, this was their job. They were to look for the best. They were to take what was the best of that offering and lift it up to God. And then everything else was theirs. They had to take out of the offering what was the best. And that was the heave offering, the lifting it up. They lifted that up. You know, people back in the day used to bring the first of the grain, and they would bring it in the house of the Lord. They'd stand out in the field and they would heave it up. And then they would have whatever their culture, whatever their thanksgiving was that they gave in their culture as they heaved that offering up. Well, a modern thing, you could see Simba in The Lion King. They took Simba, but it was a witch doctor did it, but anyway, it's a Lion King. What can you do? And he held that little baby lion up, and he heaved him up. He was the first. He was the best. He was whatever, but that it's a law and a rule. And so for the Levites, they would find the best. And it's like, oh my goodness, I just love, I like beans out of the shell. I like shelly beans. I like beans where you got some of them that are in there and then some of them that are too fat to keep. I mean, they're too ripe and you have to shell them out and you mix them all up. And I have come up with a method to have shelly beans at the Cracker Barrel. You order green beans and pinto beans, pour the juice off the pinto beans, stir them all up, and you got shelly beans. You just pretend that's what you got. And so the people just look at me how I do my food. They give it to me, and I mix it all up, and I do various things. I'm like, huh? But anyway, so you'd be looking. I'm like, if I saw the shelly beans, I'd be going like, oh, I haven't had shelly beans all this year. Oh my goodness, I just got to have those shelly beans. They're the best, they're the best. Your conscience is going, they're the best. You're supposed to heave up the best, heave up the, well, they look kind of sick. I'm not so sure. But anyway, but that was their task before God, to find the best, to sort the best, and to lift it up, and to give the best. For us. Oh, God Almighty. For us, it might be whatever we thought was the best. In any circumstance, in relationships, in life, whatever we thought was the best. Lift it up. Give it to God. Heave it up, and the rest of life will be yours. But what you hold on to and put your claws into and hang on to, all the rest won't be good. It won't be the same. If your heart isn't clear that you clearly took the best and offered it up. Oh, thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. It doesn't matter what life is, what culture is, how life is now as compared to how life was in 1821 when Charles Finney got the baptism in the Holy Ghost in his law office. None of it matters. Nothing changes about these principles of God. That we're not seeing people burned up with fire these days because we're in the New Testament. But the principles of God showing what's important to Him, they're in this, and we can mine those out. And then the gospel is the Word of God is made flesh, and the things that are mysterious and wonderful and that make for holiness, they're worked out by the Holy Spirit in our life now. We don't have to find another culture and get ourselves in another life to be holy to God. We have to be where we are, with who we're with, whatever pot-smoking crowd you're having to be with and hang with and work with. In that circumstance, God will show you how to do the principles that He has given, to offer to Him the best, to be something that His presence can come on and accelerate the production of fruit all around you. That's how He works out. That's how He works in every generation. Because these are the ways of the Lord. The law, these laws, all the things in the Old Testament and the laws that I love the Old Testament, but I don't hold to it. I love it because it has Jesus Christ in it. I love it because the gospel is in it. I love it because the ways of God are all over it and all in it. But all the rules of it are all gone. They're gone, but the ways of God that are in it are not gone. Oh my Jesus, please help me not just go completely R.W. Schombach and start preaching around here like a maniac. So for the Levites, they had the tithe that was given to them. That was their portion. The tithes of the people came to the Levites. And then what they lifted up to God was a tithe of the tithes. And so it was their task to give to God the tithes of the tithe. And that was the heave offering. Then the Lord said to Moses in verse 25 of chapter 18, "Speak thus to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I have given, I have given the tithes which I have given you from them as your inheritance." They received no land. These tithes was their inheritance. "Then you shall offer up to me a heave offering unto the Lord, a tenth of the tithe. And your heave offering shall be reckoned to you as though it were grain in the threshing floor and the fullness of the winepress. And thus you shall also offer a heave offering to the Lord of all the other tithes which you receive from the children of Israel. And you shall give the Lord's heave offering from it to Aaron the priest." So what they lifted up in the heave offering, that went to Aaron. It was like going down the line of yielding and giving and letting God break greed. Letting God break greed. Letting God break greed. Because that's what all these things are about. They're letting God break something in us that wants to demand and hold on. "And of all your gifts that you shall offer up, every heave offering due from the Lord, and all the best of them, the consecrated part of them, you will offer up in a heave offering. Therefore you shall say to them, when they have lifted up the best of it, then the rest shall be accounted to the Levites as the produce of the threshing floor and as the produce of the winepress." So when they had offered that up, everything else was theirs. And that became Aaron's. And what you offer up, what is given to you, everything else, you can eat it anywhere. Some things like the sin offerings and things, they had to be eaten in the holy place. But these offerings and gifts, they could be eaten anywhere. You could take it home, you could have a party, you could have a block party, a neighborhood rally, whatever you wanted to do. You may eat it in any place and in your households, for it is the reward of your work at the tabernacle of the meeting. So it was their pay, the reward of your work in the tabernacle of the meeting. And you will bear no sin because of it. You will not have touched a holy thing. Because by now, these people have got to be scared about touching a holy thing. I mean, they've seen some pretty violent outcroppings of the fire of God. So this is the process where the Lord taught them how to let go, how to release, how to let go, how to be in His holy place and let Him anoint and create life. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. When the enemy shall come in, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. So this rule and law about the Levites and the priests, the sons of Aaron, was in place until 1 Samuel chapter 2. So would you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2? And I want to jump ahead to the place where... Oh, sorry. I usually keep that silenced, but if I silence it, you know what will happen. One of you guys will be trying to get me at 9:30 and be swearing against my name, saying, why doesn't she answer her phone? But I'll silence it. Y'all can call Jimmy and say, Jimmy, we can't get Jane. She never has her ringer on. Yeah, are you kidding? Yeah, that probably won't bode well for you if you do that. That's what he does. Like, where is that wife of mine? 1 Samuel 2:12. Now the sons of Eli. This is in the time where Samuel was born. And the priest at that time, at the end of the period of the judges, the priest at that time, his name was Levi. He was a Levite. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And so this is how it was, but they were very corrupt. They were very corrupt. The Pope was receiving and accepting the cardinal's resignations in this time. You know that Pope Francis accepted the cardinal, the highest officer of the Catholic Church in the United States, he accepted his resignation over child abuse, covering it. And so I said, booyah, way to go, Pope Francis. I knew there was a reason I liked you. So it was a corrupt time, and there was a lot of corruption. And there was sexual immorality and corruption around greed and sexual immorality, which is always what the corruption is. When will we ever get tired of going, he did what? She did what? So they were doing this like all the things you do. They were actually taking advantage of people who brought offerings. They were making out with the women who brought offerings, these two fellows were. And so it was very bad. And so at this time, Hannah came and she came and wanted to have a child. And so she prayed for a child. And Eli gave her a word. You know, go back home, it's going to be fine, you know. And so God gave her Samuel. She brought Samuel back to Eli's house because she told the Lord, if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you. So she prayed forever for a child. God gave her Samuel, and she took Samuel and put him and took him back to Eli's house, like the worst reputation church in town. She took him back to the, I mean, I'm just saying, it's like the only church in town, but it, they were not doing real well at that time. They needed a PR guy, like major one, a damage control person. But anyway, so she had brought Samuel back there. Well, Eli was, his sons, I want to start with verse 12. They're very corrupt. The priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come in with a three-pronged flesh hook. I want you to listen to this after what I just told you about what their rule was about the heave offering. These two guys, these priests in this season, would come in when someone offered their offering. They would come in with a three-pronged flesh hook in their hand while the meat was boiling, thrust it in the pot, and take out the offering. And they would take out the best. And so what they were doing is they were taking the best. They were going against the way of the Lord. Also, before they burned the fat, which they couldn't have the fat. The fat was always burned before God because the fat was symbolic of glory. So they always burned the fat of everything. Before they burned the fat, the priest servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give me meat for roasting for the priest." He doesn't want this boiled meat, but he wants it raw. So they were getting the best with the fat in it and taking what belonged to God. And that was what they were doing. And then also, in addition to that, the sin of the young men was very great. They were so grievously sinful, having sexual relationships with the people who brought offerings, taking the best, that people began to abhor the offering of the Lord. They began to despise it. Things were so bad that people just began to despise it. And it corrupted God's whole plan for worship. The behavior of these people corrupted God's whole plan for worship because people began to abhor it and they didn't want to offer. They didn't want to give. They didn't want to be involved in this. They didn't want to have to go around these people that creeped them out. They were like running around in a creeper van. and they're like, "Hide your children. Here come the priest. Hide your children." So in chapter 2, verse 27, a man of God came to Eli. And this was the end of this method. This is the end of this being the way it was. God said no more. He called an end to it. The man of God came to Eli and said, "Thus says the Lord, you shall not, did I not," he starts out by just saying, did I not do these things for you, for your people? "Did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house?" He was going back in time saying, "Did I not? Did I not choose him from all the tribes of Israel to be my priest and to offer on my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all of the offerings of the children of Israel that were made by fire? Did I not? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offerings which I have commanded?" Why are you doing what you're doing? And so what God then says through this man of God, he said, "You honor your sons before me. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever." Now, this is a case where you could say God changed his mind. You know, people say, God never changes his mind. Oh, my goodness. The Bible does not validate that statement. I said, indeed, your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. If God ever comes to you, starts talking to you in terms like, did I not? Then you better hold your breath, because he might start saying, far be it from me, when he finishes his did I nots. Far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. The days are coming when I will cut off. And he basically says, there will be no old person among your family. They'll be cut off early in their life. He's speaking very strong judgments against the house of Levi. And you shall see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God has done for Israel, and there shall not be an old man in this house forever. Then verse 35, this is the change. God changed it. And he changed the priesthood out of the house of Levi to the house of Judah. Jesus Christ is a great high priest, and he did not come out of Levi. He did not come out of Levi. He came out of Judah. He came out of the house of David. He came, oh, Lord, okay. He says, he said, this is the sign. Your two sons are going to die the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my house. In my mind, is in my heart and in my mind, and he shall walk before me, my anointed, forever. And so, what happened then is Eli, when the word of the Lord came out against him, he fell backwards and died, broke his neck and died. And his sons, they died. So they all, when the news of all this came to him, he died, they died, and God removed that priesthood there, and he said, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest. All this is going on, and all that, and Samuel is there. The boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And I'm sure you guys are very familiar with the story of Samuel, that he heard the Lord in the night. And he thought it was Eli calling him. And Eli knew. He knew because he knew deep down inside. He knew that the jig was up for him. He knew it. He knew God was going to call another. And when Samuel said he heard a voice, he said, just say to him, here I am, Lord. Here I am. And then God began to pour into Samuel. And from that time, what did Samuel do? What was the greatest thing that Samuel did in his legacy? He anointed David the king. He removed from Levi what he had said, this will be yours forever. And he said, it will not be yours anymore. I will raise up someone after my heart. What did it say of David in the New Testament? A man after God's heart. I will raise up after my heart. I will honor those who honor me. And God began, the shift didn't start at the cross. The shift started a long time before that, where God laid out a pattern and showed a pattern, and he was showing his ways. And in his removal of Levi as a priest and the Levites as the priesthood, in his removal of that, the lesson in it is, those who honor me, I honor. I will raise up after those after my heart. So they're not rules about, these are the rules of raise up. The rules of raise up is who's got a heart after God. the rule of being blessed by God or being honored by God or being favored by God is to say, God, give me a heart like yours. I want to be like Christ. It is our goal and our aim. Paul said, to me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. I want to know Him more. I want to be conformed into His image. I want to walk in the fellowship of His suffering and in the power of His resurrection. These things don't exist just in teachings and words and didactically. They exist in life. They exist in making a choice today that I am going to follow the way of God, and in whatever circumstance I'm in, I'm going to seek to know what is the heart of God and what is the humble place that Jesus Christ wants me to stand in and take. Because I promise you, I believe God has revealed this to me. I believe I have this prophetically. You will never hook Leviathan. God will hook Leviathan for you. He'll take every twisting, wicked thing that is trying to destroy you and destroy your life if you allow Him to bring humility deep into you. If you break the pride that is in you, if you allow God to work on pride, because the Leviathan, the twisting thing, is pride. Leviathan is pride. And when you fight a spiritual battle, you don't fight a spiritual battle with running your mouth. You fight a spiritual battle humbling yourself and letting God make you a weapon. Put your rod in the presence of God, and He will accelerate wonderful things in your life. Oh, God. Father, thank you. We're done here. Father, thank you for your word. I love your word. I love you. I love how you work and how you do, and your ways are just wonderful. Lord, I pray you'll quicken our hearts and make us hungry. Hungry for more of you and more of your presence, Lord. Make us hungry for the righteousness that is imputed by the blood of Christ. Make us longing after the thing that you give, the spiritual gift that is the life of Christ. That is our desire. We love you, Jesus. We thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.